Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7. 3 weeks ago, I started a sermon series on the evening service, and obviously, I didn't think that through very well, because the next thing you know, we missed the service because of the Memorial Day messages. Then we missed last week with Brother Starr, and so here we are, 3 weeks later, and having to almost restart the series just a little bit, or at least give you a little bit of an idea of where we were at and why we are here. We have finished the message series on building the healthy church, and it only seemed right and fitting that we talk about building the healthy Christian as an individual. How do we know that we are spiritually where we are at? The church is a huge organization as well as a huge organism. It is alive because of its membership and because of who it is that makes us the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus. So if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, we are a part of that church. And there are thousands of individuals all across the world. The story is told about a group of tourists who were going through this pretty village in a foreign country. And one of the tourists had kind of a patronizing attitude about them. And they saw this little old man sitting alongside a little walkway wall. And as they passed by this elderly gentleman, she got a little bit of a hoity-toity attitude, and she says to this man, she says, "Has there been any great men ever born in this quaint little village?" He didn't hardly break a stride, and he says, "No, ma'am, just babies." Yeah. Do we understand that's what the church is? No great Christians have ever been born here. Babies have been born here. Babies in Christ have come into the church. And if we desire to be that Christian that God has intended for us to be, that great individual, we weren't born that great Christian. That is something that the Lord grows us into. In John's Gospel chapter 7, to set the whole thought up, John's Gospel chapter 7, starting in verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" How do you build the healthy Christian? Three questions to start this out, to kind of reintroduce this series. First question is this: have you received that life-giving water? Have you received that life-giving water personally? Verse 38, "He that believeth on me" equates believing on the Lord with taking of that life-giving water. If you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be an incredibly religious individual. You may go to church every week. You may say that you read your Bible, that you pray, that you're just as good as the next person. But being good doesn't cut it. Good people is not what going to heaven is all about. It's about being God's people. You must be born again. Back up just to John chapter 4. And let's take a look here at the woman at the well. In John's Gospel chapter 4, verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water.' The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw.'" And on the story goes as it records how this woman came to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. That life-giving water. You've got to know that life-giving water. You've got to have that personally. This whole series that we are looking at, how to grow the individual Christian, if you can't get past this first point right here, that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The rest of the message doesn't matter to you. You cannot grow in Christ until you're in Christ. You get it? You got to be saved. You got to be born again before you can ever grow. That's like saying that somebody can physically grow without ever being born. How many of you would agree that's impossible? How many of you would agree with that would be a stupid statement? Exactly. So how can an individual, maybe somebody sitting here today saying, oh, well, I want to grow in Christ, but not know Him at all as Savior? It's an impossibility. You must be born again, and Jesus Christ is the one who has that life-giving water. Now, look back, go back to John 7 again, and again verse 38. To the Christian, this is the one that has accepted Christ as Savior. Verse 38 says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So I ask you this morning, Christian, are you a river? Out of a river flows fresh, delicious water. If you've ever been able to be in a nice place where a mountain stream and you see that pristine water, you can see clear to the bottom, it's as clear as it can be. You get a cup of that water, it's as cold as it can be. We sing the song sometimes, Springs of Living Water. Just a mile up from our house, when I was a kid, there was a guy that had a pond and it had one of those artesian wells that always pumped out the water. That was the best tasting water you'd ever want to get a hold of. It was always cold. It sounds stupid to go down to the pond to get a drink of water, right? But it wasn't the pond. It was that water that was flowing out of that well. It was wonderful stuff, just as clear as it could be. Are you a river of water? The Believer's Bible Commentary says, the expression, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, means that out of a person's inward parts or inner life would flow streams of help to others. Theologian John Stott points out that we drink in small gulps or sips, but these are multiplied into a mighty confluence of flowing streams. Another Bible commentator warns, no one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. And if there is no flowing forth, he is not there. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, Jesus was able to satisfy thirst, and moreover, that those who received such satisfaction from him should become channels through whom the overflowing rivers should pass. When you took of that life-giving water at salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ put that water in you. And it's not supposed to stay. It is supposed to be flowing out of your life. It is flowing as a blessing to the lives of other people. It is flowing out as a testimony, as I said at the beginning, to watch how Miss Jerry's family, the testimony of the life-giving water that has been flowing out. It is just unreal to be a part of that and to sit there and to watch it and to listen. It is a testimony because there is so much laughter in that room. The hospice nurses, other people, they hear the laughter and they're sticking their head saying, is everything okay? What's going on in here? Because they're not used to hearing laughter in a place like that. But it is the testimony of Christ that brings that kind of a witness out of these individuals. It's the kind of testimony that you can have at an event like the police in the park. It's the kind of an event that you can have wherever you work at, wherever you shop at, wherever the neighborhood is in which you live. It is the testimony of the life of a child of God who is the river of living water. How do you become that river of living water? How do you become that river of living water? You got to first be saved, but you got to be growing. You got to be growing in the Lord, because as you're growing, you just can't help but tell it. You can't help but want to have that influence and that impact in the lives of others and to share the good things that are happening in you. So the first question was, do you have the river of life flowing in you? Second question, are you a river? The third question is this, are you a swamp? Christian, this is for you. You're either a river or you're a swamp. What's a swamp? A swamp is stale, stagnant, stinky water that's not moving. It's not doing anything. It's infested with bugs. It's not something anybody could drink. It's not something anybody would want to drink. How do you become a swamp? Don't grow. Don't grow in your Christian life, and you're going to become a swamp quicker than you could possibly imagine. You know, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible that suggests that a stagnant Christian life is a good thing or that it's a normal thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, just write down the reference. You can look it up later. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, talks about these things that are a part of a Christian's life as they grow. And you're to add to this, add to your faith this, add to this, this, add to this, this. Add. There's nothing that says subtract. There's nothing that says, okay, you hit the equal sign and here's the sum and we're done. It's all about growing. And if you're not growing in Christ, you're a swamp. You're a spiritual swamp. Oh, the river of life is there in you if you know Christ as Savior. So why have you chosen to be a swamp? Why have you chosen to stink spiritually? Why have you chosen not to have anything to offer to anybody, spiritually speaking? Why would you even be content living like that? We ought to be growing, shouldn't we, Christian? So you see, we got to understand this so we can understand why it's so important that we grow and that we grow the right way. Now, backing up, and I'm not going to go re-preach this message. I'm just going to give you the points. 3 weeks ago, how do you start growing? John chapter 15 says we are to abide in Him. Without abiding in Christ, abiding in Him means just simply to dwell in Him. That's where we live. Our life is all about Christ. Our life is all about living for Christ. Our life is all about doing for Christ. Christ consumes us. Listen, you cannot abide too closely to your Savior. It's not possible. Some people may say, well, I don't want to get too carried away. Why not? Why not? Well, you know, people call me a fanatic. They'll call me weird. They probably call you that anyway. Behind your back. At least give them a good reason to call you that. Let them see Christ in you. And I'm not suggesting by any stretch, and Christianity doesn't call us to be a bunch of weirdos. You've met those people, right? I mean, as a Christian, you don't want to be around them. You just kind of take a few steps back and go, whoa. I'm not so sure that's the river of life in you. It's a river of something, but I'm not sure it's life. You're weird. You know, there's plenty of people like that that are just a discredit to the name of Christ. But Christians, you know what? If we are living for the Lord, people aren't going to look at us kind of funny. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. Why are you happy? Why is there joy? Why do you have peace? Why this and why that? That ought to be the testimony of our life. Second thing that we saw was that you got to stay gospel-centered. The Christian who is growing in their love for Christ is going to grow in their love for what Christ loves. What does Christ love? He came to seek and save the... Christ loves people. Do you love people? Or do you say, I just tolerate them? And there are days we go through that, right? Where you can only tolerate, and you've met my limit. I've only been awake for an hour. You've met my limit. You know, all of us go through that from time to time. But ultimately, can we look at the pool of humanity and say, God loves these people. All those people. I mean, quite honestly, we saw the community yesterday afternoon. You saw a lot of things. A lot of things that you just kind of scratch your head, and, you know, it's like, does God love them? Every one of them. Does God want to save them? Every one of them. Who's got the message? Those of us who have the living water in us that is supposed to be flowing out of us. And you know what happens? Those become those things that make you go, become incredibly incidental. Because you see a person. You see a young boy, a young girl. You see a mom, a dad, grandparents, aunts, uncles. You see people that Jesus loves. And so we stay gospel-centered. The closer we grow to the Lord, the more that we want them to know the Savior that we know. The third thing is we indulge our spiritual appetite. Not too many people get to ever tell you to indulge your appetite. Usually it's just the opposite, right? Your doctor is not going to say, hey, just eat anything you want. Eat freely. Eat joyfully. You know, the doctor's never going to say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. They're not going to say that. You can be on your deathbed, and they're going to say, well, you really should count your calories. You know, we need to get your blood pressure down. And it's like, your diabetes is just out of control. And you say, I think I'm dying. I'm going to eat that piece of cake. You know? The doctor's not going to tell you that, but the great physician tells us to indulge our spiritual appetite. Right here. Eat up. Surround ourselves with all things Christ and Christianity and His Word and whatever it is about the Lord. We've got to have those things. The fourth thing we looked at is view prayer like you view breathing. How many of you think it's kind of necessary to breathe? How many of you like to breathe? Is that kind of a fun thing you enjoy? Okay. We find it necessary. Stop breathing, we got a problem. But yet, how many people are leading a prayerless Christian life? And it's like you stepped on the oxygen cord. It's like somebody's holding your nose and holding your mouth, but you're not noticing it. Now, I guarantee you, if somebody held your nose and covered your mouth, you'd notice it. If somebody squashed a pillow on your head, you'd notice it. Why do we not notice that, spiritually speaking, we're not breathing real well? Because we're not praying real well. And our prayer life's kind of lagging. And it's like, well, I'll get around to it. I talk to the Lord when I need Him. I thought we need Him all the time. I thought we sing, I need Thee every hour. That's a bad song. I need Thee every second. Forget the hour. Let's talk about the second, Lord. I need Thee. 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 You know, it doesn't change. Every second's the same. Here's the fifth thing. Go to 2 Peter 3:18. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The fifth thing is if we are going to grow as healthy Christians, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. I mean, the Scripture makes it pretty clear here. That's what we're supposed to do. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what do we need to see about this? First thing that we need to see is that growth is intentional. Growth is intentional. Grow in grace. That's a command. If we are going to follow a command, we have to be intentional about it. We have to be purposeful about it. Growth is not just going to happen by you coming to church on a Sunday morning, getting all dressed up and bring your Bible and sitting there all nice and quiet and attentive and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, I'm going to grow in the Lord. No, you're not. Well, I'm coming back next Sunday. Wonderful. Try something. I would imagine after church this morning, you're going to go out to eat somewhere. You're going to eat something, right? You plan to eat today? Okay? Don't eat again until next Sunday. Not a bit. Not a morsel. How's that going to work for you health-wise? Not real good, is it? Growth has to be intentional. You say, well, I'll open my Bible next Sunday. So you're not going to eat until next Sunday, spiritually speaking. And you're going to grow? I'm not going to pray till next Sunday when you tell us to bow our head and close our eyes again. But I'm going to grow? That is not intentional growth. Intentional growth says, I want to do whatever I have to do to grow. It is the athlete that is training for some event, and they want to intentionally grow muscle. And so they will come up with these nasty protein shakes or these nasty things that they put in a juicer or a blender, and it looks like you grab the algae off of the stagnant pond and you put it in the blender and you're going to drink it while you're standing here like this in your tank top, you know. That's good. I'm going to build muscle. Now I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to work out and I'm going to take all my vitamins, blah, blah, blah. You got to be intentional about growing. Christians, it's got to be something that we plan for, that we intend to do. As a church, I would think that we would want to grow. We want our faith to grow. The Bible tells us that we need to grow up. But it's not going to happen if we don't put the right nutrients in. You take a newborn baby. Is that baby going to grow? Yes. But how they grow, is it going to be the right kind of growth, is going to depend a lot on whether or not they receive the right nutrition. If they don't receive the right nutrition, they're going to be subject to rickets, to scurvy, to a host of other nutrient-deficient diseases that can come. Spiritually speaking, you don't override the effects of neglect and grow anyways. It doesn't happen. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Look in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 kind of takes us to a swamp. And it says in Hebrews 5, 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see what happens when we become a swamp? We spiritually stink. And we spiritually are not going to be accomplishing anything. And we're not going to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. We're not going to be the teachers that we ought to be. And you say, "Oh, God hasn't called me to be a teacher." I disagree with you. I 100% disagree with you. If you are saved, God has called you to be a teacher. Not necessarily a teacher of hundreds or thousands or a class of 10. But you're going to teach somebody. Your life is going to teach somebody. You're going to teach your children. You're going to teach those people that you work with. You're going to teach those people you go to school with. You're going to teach people in your neighborhood. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Because everybody's watching your life. Everybody's looking at you. And if you're not growing spiritually and you're a stinky swamp, they know you're a stinky swamp. And they're going to stay away from you. They're certainly not going to look to you for any kind of spiritual guidance and direction. Because you don't have any to give. You can't teach them anything. So all of us have been called to teach somebody something about the Lord. All of us have been called to a life of discipleship, where somebody has accepted Christ as Savior and now you disciple them. You help them to grow in Christ. You nurture them along. You latch on to them like a brother or sister. And you love them and you stick by their side. And you say, "I'm not going to walk away from you. We're going to stumble together if we have to. But I'm going to pull you up and we're going to just grow together." That's what God's called us to do. Are we willing to do that? If we are not growing in Christ, if we are not seeing spiritual growth as intentional, then we got a problem. Here's the second thing that we need to see. And I'll close out with this morning. Growth is directional. It's not just intentional, the command, but grow in. It's directional. There's two things that we are told to grow in. We are told to grow in grace, and we are told to grow in knowledge. Turn back with me, if you will, to John's Gospel chapter 3. We are just going to touch on this morning, and then you got to come back tonight for part two. John chapter 3, what exactly does grace mean? How do I grow in grace? To grow in grace does not mean that we are getting more of God's grace. You can't get more of His grace. His grace never increases. It is infinite. It cannot be more. It cannot be given more to us than it already has been. In John 3:16, we know the verse by memory, but just look at the words. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Though the word grace is not in that verse, the full definition of grace is. What is grace? How do you define it? A Greek lexicon says that the word for grace means non-meritorious or unearned favor, an unearned gift, a favor or blessing bestowed as a gift freely and never as merit for work performed. An expanded theological definition says that grace is that which God does for mankind through His Son, which cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. Here's a simpler way to put it. You might want to write this down. Write down vertically on a piece of paper the word grace and use the word grace as an acronym. What does grace mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace that was showed to you and I at Calvary, the grace that saved us, we received God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, read about the riches we received. It's not just salvation. Read about the riches that have been laid up for us. Ephesians talks about this, about the riches that have been laid up in store for us. Riches we can't even imagine. Romans tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The riches. How about the riches that we have right here? The riches of fellowship. The riches of forgiveness. The riches of joy and peace in a chaotic and nonsensical world. All the riches of blessings. God's riches came to us at Christ's expense. You say, well, then how do I grow in this? Imagine a child reared, probably our own children. Because haven't you noticed this, adults, haven't you noticed that you did not realize what you had as a child until you were no longer a child and were perhaps a parent yourself? And you looked back and you go, wow, I really did have good parents, didn't I? I really did have some good teaching. I really did have some great things that happened in my life. You don't realize that until you've grown up. And you sure wish you could go back and, knowing what you know now, appreciate what was being done then. But as a child, let's say that you grew up in a good, godly home. You had parents that loved you. They protected you. They provided for you. They corrected you when it was necessary. They bought things for you just because they wanted to, because they loved you. They took care of your needs and all that. As a child, you experienced their grace. But did you realize what you were getting? Or did you just kind of take it for granted that, oh, this is what mommies and daddies do? And, you know, you got all excited at the moment. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll never ask for anything again. How long did that last? And as an adult, or as you got older, and then you entered into the adult years, and now some of you enter deep into the adult years where now you're even a grandparent. Don't you appreciate the grace that was showed to you as a child growing up much more today than you did back then? Because you understand it more. You know why you understand it more? Because you've had the opportunity now to be in those roles of dispersing that grace to your children, to your grandchildren, and you realize what you had received way back when you really didn't appreciate it, back when you really didn't understand what was being done for you, back when you didn't comprehend the goodness and the sacrifices that the parents made. All those places they ran you to, all those practices and all those trips and making sure that you had lunch money and making sure that you got to go to the zoo when the school went to the zoo or wherever the field trip was, making sure that you had something to go to do those things. It was just like, well, that's what parents do. Well, naturally, you know, mom and dad's the ATM machine. You know, doot, 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 doot. I've never told the ATM machine thank you. And how many kids don't even tell their parents thank you? Or it's just like, thanks, boom, they're gone. They didn't appreciate it. Now listen, parents, you can't get down on them for it because you didn't appreciate it when you were a child. You received it the same way they're receiving it now. You had to get older. You had to grow in grace. And it made you want to share that grace, didn't it? Because now you'll share it with the children, and you really will share it with the grandchildren, won't you? Maybe you were a little tight with the kids, but the grandkids get anything they want. I mean, you think about them all the time. You go shopping. It's like, well, let's get them this. Let's get this. Let's get this. Let's get this. You know what that is? That's the river of life of grace flowing out of you. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Okay. All right. Just checking. Do you understand that if we're growing in the Lord, we're growing in grace, and we're understanding more fully today than 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, however long it's been since you were saved, you're understanding better today what His grace is all about and what it did for you. And that grace is wanting to flow out of you like a river of living water to others. That's what growth does for a person. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, how are you doing with this? Is the grace flowing out of you? Are you a river or are you a swamp? And if more, this morning, if the Lord's dealing with you and kind of tapping you on the shoulders and saying, yeah, you're a little swampy, it's time to do something about that. Do something about it this morning. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the front part of the message was for you in this part right here. You need to be saved, because without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and you go to an eternal hell. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. People say, oh, I don't believe I'd go to hell. I'm good enough. Works don't cut it. Works don't save you. For by grace are you saved. There's that word again. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could do one thing, if it the smallest, tiniest thing to merit God's salvation, then you would have a reason to do this. No, salvation is God's gift. And it's all about Him. And it's zero about you. It's time, lost soul, for you to repent and believe the gospel. That Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. That He arose from the grave. And there is no other way to be saved than to believe that message and to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Would you do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the love that You have for us, for the grace that You have showed to our lives, and that as believers in Christ, we can be that river that's flowing freely for You. We're asking that as You examine our hearts this morning, and as Your Holy Spirit convicts, that where our life as a believer in Christ is not what it ought to be, that You would deal with us today for Your honor and glory. And Father, we pray especially for that individual that's lost and outside of Jesus. They don't know You as Savior. We pray that today, Lord, that that individual give their heart and their life to You. Let us have the privilege to open God's Word with somebody and introduce them to Christ. For it's in His name we pray.